Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. I'd like to read these verses. These are well-known verses that we've heard before. I hope that the word will speak afresh to your heart. Luke 8, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Amen. The title of my message is The Testing of Faith, taken from Luke chapter 8, verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." George Mueller was described as a man who simply trusted God. Although George Mueller became famous for his devout prayer life and the founder and director of the Ashley Downs orphanages in Bristol, England, he wandered very, very, very deeply into sin before he was brought to Christ. He was born in the Kingdom of Prussia in 1805. His father was a revenue collector for the government and was a very worldly-minded man. He supplied George with plenty of money when he was a boy, and he spent it very foolishly. George deceived his father on many occasions about how much money he spent, and also as to how he spent it. He also stole the government money during his father's absence. His father tested George one day, and the story goes that George Mueller was called into his father's study, and his father had deliberately stacked piles of coins on his desk to make George look at the coins, to be very attractive and appealing to George. And before Mr. Mueller walked out of the room, he made sure that all the coins were counted. He knew exactly how many coins were stacked up in that pile. So when he left George alone in the study, George immediately, his eyes went on those coins. And he started reasoning and rationalizing in himself, "Well, should I take some of these coins? My dad's not here, and no one can see me." So he finally gave in and decided, "I'll just take three coins, and I'll put them in my sock, and I'll be able to get away with it. I'll make sure that the stack looks like no one touched it." Little did he know that his dad counted all the coins, so he knew exactly how many coins were in the pile. So his dad came back about 5 minutes later, sat down, and started counting the coins. 1, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 25. Wait a minute, there were 28 coins here. And he realized that George had taken three coins. And he said, "Son, did you take any coins from this pile?" And he said, "No, I did not." And he said, well, there are 28 coins here, and now there are 25 coins. And he had his son start undressing so he could find where the coins were. And finally, the kid was stripped and pretty much sitting there, and he took his socks off, the left sock first. The coins weren't in that one. It was in the other sock. And finally, he found that the coins were in the sock. He turned the sock upside down. The coins fell to the ground. George Mueller was caught in a lie, and he had failed the test. And it reminded me that oftentimes we as God's people are often tested. Our faith is tried and tested. And our Father wants to know if we are willing to follow Him and serve Him. And George Mueller's failed this test of his father, but later, by the grace of God, he got saved and went on to serve the Lord. And if you've never read his biography, I would challenge you to read his biography. It's a wonderful story of God's grace in a sinner's life. But in Luke chapter 8, we read about a man, Jairus, and the testing of his faith. Jairus was a prominent Jew, a rabbi, who was a teacher in the synagogue in Capernaum. And Jairus came to Christ as the distraught parent of a dying daughter. The Lord compassionately came to Jairus' house and found that the girl had already been pronounced dead. And the tender scene where Christ raised Jairus' little girl is recorded here in Luke chapter 8, and then Mark chapter 5, and Matthew chapter 9. And all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be tested in their faith. And these faith tests prove whether we are sincere in trusting God and on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for all areas of our life. We read in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Being tested in faith is a vital aspect of the Christian life. Our education in school includes tests to determine if progress is being made concerning specific subjects. Consecrating our life to Christ includes being tested on the subject of faith to reveal any area where our faith is lacking, or where it's slow, or where our trust on God may need some adjustment. Our present life today and eternal life later depends on meeting these tests scripturally and passing them successfully. Being tested on faith reveals our attitude to God and His Word. The Christian's goal is to take a scriptural attitude concerning everything and to be willing to follow God's Word regarding every detail of life, with such things as protection, provision, spiritual light, divine healing, correcting wrongs, or any matter where faith is a factor and God has clearly spoken in His Word. Let us consider three points related to the testing of faith as we read about it here in Luke chapter 8. First of all, tested faith leads to a profound regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he should come into his house." Now, this gesture of Jairus was not only a sign of tender affection in him towards his daughter, but also an evidence of faith in our blessed Redeemer. He believed him either to be God or an extraordinary man who had a miraculous power of healing. Matthew chapter 9 says that he worshipped Christ. Now, Jairus gave to Christ all imaginable respect. This rabbi had a profound regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was not a mere man to Jairus. He was Jehovah. He was the God-man. And he worshipped Christ. And Christ didn't refuse his worship. We see two things here. We see a man who submits to the lordship of Christ and recognizes that Christ is his God. We also realize the deity of Christ, where Christ did not refuse this worship from Jairus. He didn't say, "Get up. Get up. You only worship God. I'm not God. Why are you worshiping me?" Christ never refused the worship of men when they worshiped him. And they accepted it because he was God. He was divine. Matthew Henry writes They that would receive mercy from Christ must give honor to Christ. And this is what we see in Jairus. Jairus came to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. And yet, before we receive mercy from the Lord, we have to honor Him. We have to submit to Him. We have to bow down to Him. And how do we honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we do it in humbling ourselves in His holy presence. Jairus was humbling himself. He fell down at His feet. He realized his need. He realized his utter weakness and powerlessness when it came to healing his own daughter. And he submitted himself to the divine authority of Christ. He had tried, he came to his wits' ends. He had nowhere else to turn. And he submitted to the will and to the authority of Christ. And he knew that Christ could heal his daughter. But the question came into his mind, would Christ heal his daughter? And that's where this faith had to come to the surface in the heart of Jairus. Now, Jairus was a rabbi teacher. He was respected. And he worshiped the true and living God. And some of his parishioners were probably there when they saw him fall down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jairus didn't care. He needed to get to the Lord. He needed his little girl healed. And he needed to submit himself to the Lord. And that's evidence of a man who's exercising faith in the Lord. And he worshiped him. He revered him. He respected him. He honored the Lord. Do you have a profound regard for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Do you come into His presence or fall down at His feet and worship Him? We have to have that attitude, my friend, in the house of the Lord. This is holy ground. This is God's holy place of worship. And when we come before the Lord, He's to be revered. He's to be respected. He's to be looked upon as the true and living God. I'm afraid today you go into many churches and this posture of reverence and holiness is not observed. I think Christ is looked upon more as a buddy, as a friend, as a pal, and not as Almighty God. And when we come into His presence, we need to fall down at His feet. We need to worship the true and living God. And we need to show that Christ indeed is profoundly regarded in our hearts by our actions, by our posture, by our heart words as we come before the Lord. Is your heart profoundly moved when Christ is mentioned, when Christ is preached, when Christ is lifted up? Does your heart move with love and passion for the Savior? Or are you so cold and so dead and so apathetic to Christ that there's no movement, there's no sense of desire to worship this great God? Jairus had that desire. And Jairus dropped down, the rabbi, the teacher, and humbled himself. Oh, that the Lord would come and meet with us and give us such an experience. When was the last time in your own heart you fell down at the feet of Jesus and worshipped Him? You know, you've been to worship and you went through the motions of worship, but in your heart of hearts, when did you fall down at the feet of Jesus? Lay before Him and say, Lord, You're holy, holy, holy. When was the last time I did that in my worship of the Lord? My heart has to be a heart that comes before the Lord seriously and reverently. This isn't a funny matter. This isn't something that we are to laugh about. This is something that we are to fall down before the Lord and say, Lord, You are holy. You are to be respected. You are to be revered. Jairus had that in his heart. Because he had a profound regard for Christ and where He was and who He was. And all we do have to have the same profound regard, my friend. I have to have that same regard because it's so easy not to make this a holy place. It's so easy to just go through like this is just a normal place, a social gathering where we just get together and we just have a fun get-together time. This is God's place of worship. This is an unusual place, a special place for God's people, where Christ is to be adored and honored and worshipped. That's what Jairus was doing. That's what we must do today. The testing of faith leads to a profound regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, tested faith learns to wait for Christ. We read that Jairus and Christ were interrupted by a woman in verse 43. We read, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace.'" Now the story of Jairus and his daughter is, as it were, cut in two by that of the poor invalid woman. Christ briefly pauses on his way to the house of Jairus in order to heal another dying sufferer. Alexander McLaren calls this a miracle within a miracle. Her faith, this faith of the woman, was very imperfect, but the main fact is that she had this imperfect faith. There was no real connection between the touch of her finger and her healing, but she thought that there was, and Christ stoops to her childish thought and lets her make the path for his gift. McLaren says, "The last part of the miracle, when the cured woman is made the bold confessor, is all shaped so as to correct and confirm her imperfect faith. She had thought of the healing energy as independent of his knowledge and will. Therefore, she is taught that he was aware of the mute appeal and of the going out of power in answer to it. The question, 'Who touched me?' has been regarded as a proof that Jesus was ignorant of the person. But if we keep the woman's character and the nature of her disease in view, we can suppose it asked not to obtain information, but to lead to acknowledgement." What McLaren is saying is, when he asked that question, "Who touched me?" he wasn't saying that he was ignorant of it. He knew who touched me. But he was saying that question to get from the woman acknowledgement of what she did. And what this woman did, although her faith was imperfect, she thought that all she needed to do was touch the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ and she would be healed. It was almost like a superstitious belief. If I could just touch something that Christ owned, somehow magically, that there would be power in that. And there's so many people today that have that kind of faith, that have like a superstitious faith in the things of God. And McLaren points out that we are not, as God's people, to be too harshly critical of people who have an imperfect faith. Because even here, this woman had an imperfect faith. It wasn't focused completely on Christ, but it was more on, if I could just get to his garment, I'll touch him and I'll be healed and I'll be made perfect. And yet Christ has to take it farther with this woman. What Christ is doing is he's trying to draw out of this woman a truer faith, a more solid faith, the object not in his garment, but in him. And Christ does that with sinners. Oftentimes, our faith is imperfect. And it's not on the object that it should be. And Christ in his mercy and grace draws things out of us so that we can realize and learn what the true object of our faith should be and ought to be. And that is him. And when the woman was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ was drawing her eyes on him. "Don't put your focus on my garment. It wasn't the garment that healed you. It was my love and my mercy. I healed you." And you can see how the Lord Jesus Christ is dispelling these foolish and imperfect notions of the woman by confronting her and by calling her out. He wasn't trying to embarrass her. He was trying to teach her a very important lesson. And that is that if you want to be healed of your sin, if you want to truly know what it is to be delivered from disease and from uncleanness, put your trust in me. And Christ even called her daughter. No other woman in the Scripture was ever called that by the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls her daughter, confirming the fact that Christ had done a work of grace in her heart. She had become part of the family of God. And yet the faith that she was exercising at the time was imperfect. And yet she had that faith. And oftentimes we have to be very careful to pass judgment on people when it comes to the things of faith, because we just don't know how much faith a person needs to come to Christ. And I have to be one to admit that there are times when I am hasty. And I sometimes can pass sentence harshly on people because they don't exercise the kind of faith that I think they should exercise. Well, if I had to judge this woman's faith, I would have said she had it all wrong. She wasn't looking to Christ. She was just looking to something that he was wearing. And yet Christ didn't condemn her for it. Christ didn't reject her. Christ didn't heal her. Christ healed her because her faith, as small as it was, as imperfect as it was being. Christ was drawing that faith out of her to him. And oftentimes, our faith is imperfect. And our faith doesn't hit the mark. And it's only by the mercy and grace of God that he teaches us, okay, I know you want to learn more about me. I know you want to get to lay hold of me. But you're doing it all wrongly. And he takes us aside and he teaches us in loving and compassion, just like this woman. Daughter. Your faith has made you heal. Your faith has healed you. Your faith in me, not in the garment, not in the cloth, but in me. And you could see how the hearts of Christ and this woman were becoming even closer knit together. And can't you see the tenderness there, the moment when Christ called her name? Daughter? Son? That's what he does when he adopts his people from a life of sin into his family. He calls us his children. And as imperfect as our faith is, and oftentimes we do things to cause the Spirit of God grief, yet the Lord's patient and merciful with us. But this was a big interruption in the life of Jairus. Jairus wasn't really concerned about this woman. All he thought about at this point was, get home and heal my daughter. My daughter's dying. And you can hear how Jairus must have been chafed at the delay. He had left his child at the point of death, and here was the healer loitering around, dealing with this woman's problems. It must have seemed that the father had an agony of impatience here. We're dealing with moments, and she could be passing away any time. There's no time to waste. We've got to get to my house. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ delayed deliberately, didn't he? And it shows the love and kindness of Christ to sinners. But it also shows how impetuous and how impatient we can become as followers of the Lord. And it's a real temptation for us to not wait and follow after the Lord. We want the Lord to follow us. We want the Lord to go according to our timetable. And it doesn't work that way. And it's a lesson that we have to learn, all of us. And it's an ongoing lesson. And thankfully, we are learning in the school of grace how the Lord teaches us to wait on Him, to put our trust in Him, to be patient with the Lord and how He works in our lives. We see here Christ works suddenly in this woman's life, but delayed in the working of Jairus, to teach us an important lesson that sometimes the Lord in His providence will work suddenly, and other times He'll delay And he'll wait. What does that teach us? We need to wait on the Lord. We need to step back and say, Lord, save me from my impulsiveness. Save me from my carnal thoughts and my carnal desires. If I'm getting ahead of you, Lord, and help me to follow you. It wasn't time for the Lord to go to the house right now. It was time to heal this woman. It was time to minister to this woman. And oftentimes we need to learn that the Lord, the universe doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around Christ and His grace and His working in the lives of people. We all need to learn the lesson of the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. And that was something that Jairus had to learn. He had to learn to wait patiently on the Lord. It was so hard. Like, do you blame the man? Do you blame him for being in a dither over this? Can you just see him? He's looking at his watch, or you could see he's just so concerned about the welfare of his daughter. We don't like delays. But sometimes delays are the best thing for us, because it teaches us the important lesson of trusting in the Lord. And it's a test of our faith. Are you learning to wait on the Lord? This does not come naturally, my friends. This is something that we have to be learning constantly as God's people, because the propensity in God's people is not to wait, but to take things into our own hands, to take things into our own control. And yet, in this example of Jairus, he's teaching us we've got to wait and trust the Lord's judgment, even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when it doesn't even, we don't understand it. We've got to submit, say, Lord, you know what is best. You know what is best for me. You know what is best for my family. Lord, I commit myself to Thee. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Jairus needed to learn that lesson, and so do we. We need that lesson as well to be taught in our lives. Tested faith learns to wait for Christ. And then perhaps the most difficult part of this testing of faith comes thirdly. Tested faith overcomes unbelief by the word of Christ. We read in verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now Jairus had come to a crossroads here. His daughter is dead. And what should he do? He was told, trouble not the master. Now, was that good advice? Someone told Jairus, trouble not the master. Well, suppose the man who said that had this approach. He said, instead of when he brought the bad news, he had a different approach. He said, your daughter is dead, but Christ can raise her from the dead. Christ can bring her back. Go to your house with Christ and see what Christ can do. Rather, the man injected unbelief into the man and said, don't trouble the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. He can do nothing to help you. You see the difference that would have had on the man if he heard someone say the truth and state the reality, but challenge him to put your trust in the Lord. We don't want to be like that man to tell our brothers and sisters if they go through trials or if they go through impossibilities, trouble not the Lord. The Lord can't do anything for you. We want to encourage our brothers and sisters if they're going through trials and through difficulties to put your trust in the Lord. To not cast unbelief or put that seed of unbelief in the heart of our brother or sister or our friends, but to encourage them in the things of the Lord, even when things look impossible, when things look like they're overwhelming and there's no human explanation, that God can do nothing to change my circumstances. What are we to do? We're to look to the Lord. And you can sense in Jairus here, unbelief was taking over. This cloud of unbelief was coming upon Jairus. Because Christ told him, fear not, believe only. He said, fear not first. And that was deliberate because unbelief was taking over. That faith that he had expressed initially when he fell down at the feet of Jesus Christ was now being covered by the cloud of unbelief. The cloud of unbelief was descending upon Jairus. And what could dissolve that unbelief cloud? What could drive it away? It was only one thing, and that was the words of Christ. Christ said, fear not, believe only. There is the light that shone through that cloud of unbelief. And that light was so powerful, it went in right into the heart of Jairus, because we know he didn't faint at that moment. He could have easily fainted. He could have easily just given up. He could have said, Lord, go home. You can't do anything for me. She died. He could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He said, Lord, why didn't you come when I told you to? You helped this girl. And that was precious time for my little girl. And she took you away. And if that didn't happen, you would have come and healed my daughter. Oh, you see the bitterness, the anger. But it wasn't all there. The Lord's word came and comforted him. In the greatest, darkest trials that God's people go through, we need Christ's word. We've got to have Christ's word in the darkest hours of our trials. That's the only thing that will keep us from going into unbelief. And that's what happened. The word of Christ came to this man's heart. Unbelief is the great enemy against faith and often undermines our faith. We often give in to the suggestion, trouble not the Lord. He can't do anything for you. It's just a lie from the pit of hell. And we believe it. And we say it is. The Lord can't do anything. Don't we at times? But in God's mercy and grace, He comes in His Word and He says, fear not, believe only. We read that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We learn from this text that the grace of faith is wrought by the Spirit in the act of hearing. And the matter heard by which this faith is wrought is the Word of God preached. Persons must hear that they may believe, and God's Word must be preached that they may hear. And maybe you're here today, and the devil wants you to trouble not the Master. Don't go to Christ. Your life is fine the way it is. Your life is the way you want it to be. Keep it that way. Don't trouble the Master. Just continue in your fun and in your foolishness and in your sin. And how many today are listening to that advice of the wicked one? You need Christ to come to you today and speak to you and speak to your heart. And say, fear not, believe only. Believe in Christ today, and He'll forgive you of your sins. Believe in Christ today, and He'll dispel the darkness in your heart. He'll drive away unbelief. He'll drive away those foolish thoughts that come into our hearts about God. God can't help me. God can't do anything for me. That's faith. Unbelief is, He can't. And He won't. The only way we can overcome unbelief is by exercising faith in the Word of Christ. That's the only thing Jairus had left. And wonderfully and marvelously, we read later in verse 54 that Christ raised the little girl from the dead. We read, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Faith in God's great promise is seldom so strong that fulfillment fails to waken astonishment. Even as we see Jairus exercising faith in Christ, as little as it was and as weak as it was, yet it exposes that he had so far to go. His faith was so small, it left him astonished. Isn't that the way it is with us? We just have this little faith. We just barely have enough to believe. The Lord does something and we are astonished at it. Well, why would we be astonished if we really believed in the word of the Lord? Why would it be astonishing if we really were trusting in the Lord? That shows to me Jairus was believing, but he wasn't really believing to the point where he wasn't astonished. He still was. And we too, even the strongest Christians, when they exercise faith, is so weak that oftentimes we're still astonished at the Lord's working in our life. We're so overwhelmed with His grace and His goodness in our life, isn't it? And that exposes God's goodness, but it also exposes how weak our faith is. I don't know how much Jairus believed that Christ would really heal and raise his daughter from the dead, but I know this, the text says it astonished him. And it is an astonishing thing when you see the Lord work in your life. His love, His grace, His mercy extended to undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. And to come in such power, we have to say that I'm left astonished. I'm left astonished when I consider my conversion, when I consider why would God save the likes of me? Why would His grace penetrate my hard heart and make me into a child of God when there are millions and billions of other people that He could have chosen, and yet in His grace and His mercy, He fixed His love upon me? It leaves me astonished. It leaves me without words to say. That's how Jairus must have felt. How could he repay Christ for what he did? There is not enough money in the whole universe, the whole world, to give to Christ. To give to Christ what he did for the little girl. Bringing her back to life. Christ didn't want any of his money. Christ didn't want any of his silver or gold. He just wanted his heart. He wanted Jairus to believe. And that testing of faith is what God does in our life when we are tested. He's trying to draw out of us more of a love for Him and less of a love for ourselves. More faith and less unbelief. These are all the things that Jairus had to learn, and these are the things that we as God's people have to learn as well. Tested faith overcomes unbelief by the Word of Christ. That's why we need to be in the Word, my brothers and sisters, constantly in the Word. If you listen to it on the radio, if you listen to it on sermon audio, if you read it in your room, you got to be constantly filling your mind with the Word of God. Because that's what produces faith. That's what gives us hope and encouragement and strength and joy. It's when we neglect these things. It's when we don't read the Scripture. It's when we don't seek the Lord in prayer. It's when we don't fellowship and worship with God's people. We become vulnerable to unbelief, and we become vulnerable to the world and to our sinful desires. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in His Word. We need to be with those who love Christ and who will build us up in the things of Jesus Christ. In closing, all true believers in Christ will be tested in their faith. These faith tests prove whether we are sincere in trusting the Lord. Tested faith leads to a profound regard for Christ. Tested faith learns to wait for Christ. Tested faith overcomes unbelief by the Word of Christ. May the Lord help all of us in the testing of our faith. Let us pray.